Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 23 to 32. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Hear now the words of God. Now when he, Christ, came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Power is the ability to do whatever you will to do. Authority is the right to command. Authority is the right to tell others what to do. R.C. Sproul believed that the overarching motif, the overarching theme that united both the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Bible was the kingdom of God. That God is king over all. That God is the highest authority. And any lesser authority in the universe has been delegated by God to exist under God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And what that means is that any lesser authority that exists in the universe is accountable to God for how they exercise that delegated authority. In the family, parents have authority over their children, but they are accountable to God as to how they exercise that authority. In schools, teachers have authority over their students, but they are accountable to God for how they exercise that authority. In our local civil community, the mayor, the city council, the police, the firemen, they all have their spheres of authority, but they are all accountable to God as to how they exercise that delegated authority. And in our state and federal governments, they also have spheres of delegated authority. But every one of these authorities is under God. God has the ultimate, highest authority, the right to command and tell others what to do. The history of the world is a history of created beings, of creatures, trying to throw off God's authority over them. The history of the world is a history of creatures trying to reject and throw off God's right to rule over them. Sin is described many ways, but it has this idea of being in rebellion against God. That as sinners, we're a bunch of rebels, rejecting God's authority over us, trying to say His laws and His commands have no place in our lives. We want to do whatever's right in our own eyes and live life however we please. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, puts it this way. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Which is what this is. It's vanity to try and throw off God's rule and authority. Verse 2 of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. That is the Messiah, the Christ. Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of their laws and their commandments. The wicked, sinful people of the earth want to cast off the cords of authority that bind them. God the Father has chosen to rule through His Son, Jesus, who is the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah. Psalm 2, verse 6 says this, God says, yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. That King is Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. So with all these rebels, God laughs with derision against them. Psalm 2, verses 4 to 5. Because it's a fool's errand and vanity. Psalm 2 ends this way in verses 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. All it takes is for His wrath and anger to be lit just a little bit, and we will be utterly destroyed in judgment. For refusing to accept His authority over us. Our text today involves an encounter between Jesus Christ and the rebellious leaders of Israel who refuse to accept His authority. The religious leaders of Israel refused to kiss the Son of God and humbly bow under His authority as the Christ. There was no fear of God before their unbelieving eyes. They refused to put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. They refused to repent of their sin. They refused to submit to His Lordship. And certainly in turn then what flows is they did not bear fruit in serving him and how they lived their lives. And Christ's wrath then is kindled against them, against their money extorting, works-based, religious, self-centered system. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, three symbolic actions: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. It is so important to see our text today in context. It is now in the middle of the Passover week. At the beginning of the week, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey no one else had ever ridden. It's in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And he showed himself there as the prophesied king of the Old Testament, the son of David, the messianic king. Jesus then cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. And he showed himself not just as our messianic king of kings, but also as our high priest, exercising authority over the temple. Jesus then went on and cursed a fig tree. Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22. And he pointed to himself as a prophet. Like the fig tree, the temple looked healthy. The temple there signifying all of these money extorting, self-worshipping, works-based religious system at that time, controlled by these religious leaders. It looked healthy. Money's flowing through. But it bore no fruit to the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and 32 puts a situation similar this way. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. It's the condemnation Christ has already given against them in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. He said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Bearing fruit is tied to a worthy walk. Bearing spiritual fruit in our lives is tied to a worthy walk, a worthy lifestyle, in which we live for God's glory, serving Him each and every day. In other words, talk is cheap. Just because we have the right words, or we can agree with the creeds and catechisms, does not mean in and of itself, even though knowing the creeds and catechisms is good, that in and of itself is worthless if it's not tied with repentance, a true heart change that flows out in a changed lifestyle. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. And as Christ, Jesus has authority not only to save us from our sins, which he came to do, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, but he also has the authority to judge. If we do not repent of our sins, which we are commanded to do, and believe that Jesus is the Christ, which we are commanded to do, if we do not repent and believe, living to please him each and every day, be certain judgment is coming. He comes to judge is what's coming next. And he will judge in this world, and he judges at the final judgment. Too much in our world, God is presented as a great big Santa Claus. He's there just to help meet our wishes and wants. Coming to Christ is portrayed as just a simple invitation that you have the option to do with whatever you want. But coming to Christ is commanded. Submitting to his lordship and authority is commanded. And one either will bow the knee now or one will be forced to at the final judgment, with judgment and punishment and eternal hellfire. If we honor God only with words, it's not true spiritual fruit. If your life and religious observance is just words, beware, judgment is coming. Fear God and repent. The theme of this portion of Scripture that we're studying in Matthew is that we must repent of our sins, we must submit to the lordship of Christ, and we must bear faith in obeying him in our lives, out of love and thankfulness that all he has done and is doing and will do in saving us from our sins. If we do not repent, if we do not put faith in Christ, if we do not produce fruit in our lives that flows from true repentance and faith, be certain judgment's coming. This section of Matthew is about judgment. Christ has the authority to judge, and that's exactly what he's telling this to this religious leaders and the religious system and everyone following that religious system in Israel. Judgment's coming if you remain unrepentant, unwilling to believe and submit to my lordship. Judgment's coming. I don't care what religious things you say to me, Jesus says, judgment's coming unless you repent. It's the way Jesus started his ministry. We've said this before in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My reign and rule is at hand. Submit. Turn away from your sin and idolatry. Turn to serve God. Serve me. I am the Son of God, God incarnate, God Emmanuel. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. If we do not repent, judgment's coming. And that's the message for the nation of Israel at that time, in this portion of the book of Matthew. And Lord willing, we will get to it at the end of Matthew 23, verses 37 to 38. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And he is prophesying about the coming destruction of both Jerusalem and the temple. and the religious system. And not one stone will be left upon another. In Matthew 24, verses 1 to 2. For the most part, Israel remained unrepentant. Only a few Jews were brought to faith and repentance by God's grace. 40 years later, the judgment came in 70 AD. The Roman general Titus, who later became an emperor of the Roman Empire, the Roman general Titus slaughtered roughly 1 million Jews, destroyed Jerusalem, left not one stone unturned in the temple, totally, utterly destroyed it. The Roman general Titus was an axe in Christ's hand, bringing judgment in 70 AD. Against this money-extorting, works-based, self-glorifying religious system that refused to repent and submit to Christ's authority. In our text today, the issue of Jesus' authority as the Christ is at the forefront. Point two, questions from earthly authorities. Look at verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" By what authority are you doing these things? What are these things? Well, in verses 12 and 13, he cleansed the temple of the money changers, right? In verse 14, there were miracles of healing. And in verse 23 here, he is teaching. The forefront is the cleansing of the temple. But all of it kind of encompasses these things. By what authority do you teach? By what authority do you do these miracles? By what authority do you cleanse the temple? And who gave you this authority? The religious leaders of Israel thought they had Jesus boxed into the corner of a dilemma. From their perspective, they think they've got him in an either-or situation that he cannot get out of. Because from their perspective, they think, well, if he says, "I received this authority from humans," which we know he didn't, that's false, but if he says, "I received my authority from humans," then they're going to say, "Well, you know what? We're the earthly authority. How dare you disobey our authority? We're in charge of the temple." And if he says, "From God," which is true, right? He's the Christ. All authority has been given to him. If he says from God, they're going to pursue further the charge of blasphemy. We know that Jesus repeatedly called God his heavenly Father. He was clearly revealing to everyone, "I'm equal with God," since he is the eternal Son of God. It's different than you and I. We call God our Heavenly Father, but we're adopted in Christ. No, Christ is the eternal Son of God. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he, Jesus, not only broke the Sabbath, their man-made traditions, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. It is important to note that those who are credentialed in society, those who have gone to the right schools, those who have the right degrees, the right licenses and permits, they're prone to believe that, this is a lie, they're prone to believe the lie that they themselves are the only authority. Now, there can be value in going to school and getting credentialed and getting degrees and diplomas, but it does not mean that you're the only authority. At this point in Israel's history, the Sanhedrin, the high Jewish council, had taken over all responsibility of ordaining rabbi. To them, one really, truly did not have authority unless they were properly ordained by the Sanhedrin. And we know Jesus the Christ was not ordained by the Sanhedrin. God the Father, in a very true and real sense, ordained Jesus for his ministry as the Christ. You remember at his baptism, God the Father spoke from heaven in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." With no human authority, no human ordination, with no human accreditation, Jesus Christ pitted himself directly against the works-based, money-worshipping, self-glorifying religious Jewish system. Point three, Christ wisely responds with a question. Look at verses 24 to 27. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." Do not answer a fool according to his folly. This is an example of this. Christ here wisely responds to the question of the religious leaders with a question of his own. He knows full well what they're doing. He knows their hearts. He knows all things. So he turns the tables and puts them on the horns of a dilemma. Verse 25, he asked them, "Was John the Baptist from heaven or from men?" Say, wow, that's wisdom. Now they are boxed into the corner of a dilemma. And may God give us the wisdom of Christ to know how to respond to our spiritual enemies. We are to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. Sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, right? 1 Peter 3:15. Oh, may the wisdom of Christ fill us and control us through the Holy Spirit so that we would know how to respond. Because there are also times when we must answer a fool according to his folly so that he's not wise in his own eyes. As Proverbs 26:4 goes on to say. It takes wisdom to know when and what to say, and sometimes to answer questions with a question. Put them back on their heels. Well, what was their dilemma? If we say from heaven, which is true, John the Baptist was a prophet sent from heaven, from God. But they're just thinking in pragmatic terms. What's the result of this? If we say from heaven, then obviously Christ is going to say, well, you should have repented and believed the message of John the Baptist. You go back and look a little bit of what John the Baptist preached, right? He started at the beginning, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Same start that Jesus had to his ministry. And he went on in John 1, verse 29, this Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lamb of God who takes away sin. He goes on in John 1, verse 33, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 1, verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He's there at the baptism, right? John the Baptist, he baptized Jesus, even though he said, I need to be baptized by you, not you, then me. Then he says, to fulfill all righteousness, let's do it. God the Father spoke from heaven, right? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Certainly part of the message is John the Baptist sending that message from God to everybody else. This is the eternal Son of God. He is equal with God. What's the other side of the dilemma? No, that they didn't repent. They didn't believe the message of John. So they're like, we can't say that, you know. Well, what's the other side of the dilemma? The other side of the dilemma is to say, if we say from men, that's where John the Baptist came from. He's not a prophet. He's just running around as a mere man, saying whatever he pleases and doing what he pleases without authority from God. They fear the multitude, right? The multitude, the mass and crowd of people believes that John the Baptist is sent from God. Note that the religious leaders, it says in verse 26, feared the multitude. They didn't fear God. Let that soak in a little bit. The mark of an ungodly person is they do not fear God. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Even though they have all of this religious pretense. The religious leaders were concerned with what people think. They were concerned with pleasing men. As Jesus so clearly taught in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 6, 1 through 18. With regard to charitable giving, with regard to praying, with regard to fasting, the religious leaders of Israel were only concerned with getting praise from men, not pleasing God. So faced with this dilemma, they couldn't answer either way. So the religious leaders played dumb, are being humiliated here, and said, we do not know, verse 27. And in turn, Jesus said, I'm not going to answer your question. Now, Jesus was not being evasive. Jesus has said many times he's of the Father. He's been very clear where he gets his authority, but he's not being evasive here, but he wanted here the Jewish religious leaders to condemn themselves, which is why he then turns to a parable. The first of three parables that are judgment parables. The parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and then the parable of the wedding feast are parables of judgment. So point four, an illustration, a parable of two types of responses. And again, Christ gives this parable to show the scribes and Pharisees and their religious system is facing judgment from him. And yet there's two responses to the gospel of Christ, to his authority. Jesus, listen to verses 28 to 31. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, "Likewise." And he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots, regarded by the scribes and Pharisees as the worst of sinners, will enter the kingdom of God before you." Verse 28, but what do you think? I love the way that starts. There's a lesson here for you and I in defending the gospel of Christ with the wisdom of Christ. Make the enemies of the gospel think. Make the enemies of the gospel think. In their own eyes, they think they are wise. Do not let them continue to think that they are wise. Make the enemies of the gospel understand that the house of their lives is built upon sand. Make them squirm. Make them uneasy. Do not let them remain comfortable in their self-deception and lies. Make them think. The first son who repented represented the tax collectors and harlots, as verse 31 makes clear. I want you to listen carefully about bearing fruit, about doing the will of the Heavenly Father, bearing spiritual fruit in your lives. I want you to listen to John the Baptist, how he began his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, and how certainly among the crowd that were baptized that day, truly confessing sins and repented, had to have been some tax collectors and harlots. Matthew 3, 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Confessing their sins, and presumably some tax collectors and harlots were repenting of sins, confessing sins, and being baptized. We know one was Matthew himself later on, right? Matthew 9, 9 through 13, he was a tax collector. And he repented of his sins. Anyone who is ever laden with sin, burdened by sin, Jesus Christ commands, "Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Even if you are the worst of sinners, a tax collector or a harlot, repent. Come. Christ the Lord commands it, and you will find rest. Again, it's a reminder that God's commands are for our good. They are for our good, and we must have faith and trust Him. The first son who repented represented the tax collectors and harlots. But the second son here, the unrepentant son who has only words, he represents the chief priests and the Pharisees. Later down in Matthew 21, verse 45, it says this, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables," plural, "they perceived that he was speaking of them." Now, he'd just given the first two of the three parables here of judgment, the parable of the two sons and the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And then in verse 45, they realize, whoa, in these parables of judgment, he's speaking about us. And then Christ goes on in Matthew 22 with the parable of the wedding feast, another parable of judgment. Listen, how John the Baptist here, it's recorded of him continuing in Matthew 3:7-12, confronting the religious leaders that come to him that day when he's baptizing. Listen carefully how it speaks about fruits when he confronts them. Matthew 3:7-12, "But when he," John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You are right now a fig tree that has no fruit. You have no buds. You are worthless. You are a brood of vipers.'" And he goes on, Matthew 3:9, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Do not think just because he is your biological great-great-great-great-grandfather and Abraham was saved that you are. That does not make you saved. And everyone here who has a Christian parent or grandparent, that in itself does not make you saved. It's only by faith alone in Christ alone, repenting of sin, that saves. Goes on, middle of verse 9, Matthew 3. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up with chaff the unquenchable fire.'" He is not just coming to save his people from their sins, but he is coming to exercise judgment as the Lord Jesus Christ upon everyone who refuses to submit to his authority and live a life worthy of it. Think of the Olivet Discourse we're going to be getting to, Matthew 23:1-3. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." They give charitable giving. They have praying. They have fasting. They say, but do not do. It's not from the heart. It's not for the glory of God. Their hearts are full of extortion and self-indulgence, he goes on in Matthew 23, verse 25. He goes on to say that their hearts are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, Matthew 23, verse 28. The second son here is the unrepentant son who has only outward words, no internal humility, no internal hatred of sin, and no fruit of obedience that flows out in their lives. The second son represents the chief priests and the Pharisees. Point five, condemned by their own words. Verses 31 and 32, Christ said, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Meaning tax collectors and harlots who repented of sins, submitted to Christ, bore fruit in their lives, they will get in, you guys will not. That's what he's saying. It's not a matter of they'll get in before you, you're going to get in, but later in time. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying they're going to get in before you. They're getting in and you're not. And it's not because of their works, just to be clear on that too. A changed lifestyle flows from a changed heart. God gives a changed heart, so we look to Christ to be saved by him and him alone. Christ and Christ alone saved me, and he saved you. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. To live a life serving him in this life, glorifying him, bearing spiritual fruit. And we will enter heaven because of Christ. The evidence of that we can point to is, how do you know that? We have a worthy walk, a worthy lifestyle. God's changed me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. I walk by the Spirit. That's how I know that I'm in Christ and I'm not condemned. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. His ministry then was not just from God, but he was a godly man. It came in the way of righteousness. He was a repentant sinner. And Christ says, you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. They repented. They believed. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. There is no amount of sufficient evidence to change the heart of an unregenerate, totally depraved sinner. They willfully, in unbelief, rejected the authority of Jesus as the Christ. Jesus, though, got them to think by using a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. As we know the purpose of parables, because by seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. Why do you speak to them in parables? From Matthew chapter 13. He uses this earthly story. He said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, you guys can discern the weather, right? When the sky is red in the evening, it means fair weather is coming. But when the sky is red in the morning, it means bad weather is coming. But you can't discern the signs of the times. You're spiritually blind. But people can understand material things and can think and reason with material terms. But because they're spiritually blind, they will refuse to accept spiritual truths. So when Jesus asked them, based on this earthly story, since they can understand earthly things with earthly sight, which of the two did the will of his father, the religious leader said to him, the first. It's pretty obvious. First, even though reluctant, said, I repent and I will do it. I will go and work for you. Without realizing it, at this point, they condemn themselves with their own words. That they were the second unrepentant son. by God's grace, we also must do what we can to help our spiritual enemies acknowledge their own sin and guilt before God. I had a conversation with Brent recently, listening to an evangelist who has that procedure, trying to start asking questions with someone about honesty and truthfulness. And have they ever done it? Have they ever told a lie? And then you get them to acknowledge, I've told a lie. And you get to begin to acknowledge them to acknowledge themselves that they are guilty. And then you get to the question of, what do you do with your guilt? God reigns and rules through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming to judge the living and the dead. What do you do with your guilt? You must come to Christ and Him alone. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 to 37, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We all stick our foot in our mouth, every single one of us, and have condemned ourselves at one time or another, and it's all written down in a book. The Apostle Paul uses that same type of reasoning in Romans 2, 1 through 3, and in Romans 2, 17 to 24, where with our own words we condemn somebody for doing something, but then we ourselves at some time have done that same thing. So we are condemning ourselves with our own words. Christ, we see, has the authority to judge. He has the authority to judge this wicked, money-extorting, self-glorifying, works-based religious system. As he makes clear in the Olivet Discourse, judgment's coming in this world in 70 AD. And judgment is coming for anyone who refuses to submit to his lordship and authority at the final judgment. When Christ returns, he has the authority to judge. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul at the Areopagus in Mars Hill, preaching to the pagans there in Athens, he said toward the end of the sermon, Acts 17, 30 and 31, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." The message we give in evangelism is a command from God Almighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, because he, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is coming to judge. But there's a silver lining in this parable. He presents two responses. Christ has the authority also to save anyone who repents of his sins and believes Jesus is the Christ, the prophet, the priest, and king who saves us from our sins. Matthew 1:21. I have to ask you, which son are you? Which son are you? Is religion to you just words and formality? Do you do things only to please men? Then you're the second son. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, and all you have to look forward to is judgment and punishment and hellfire. Or have you truly repented of your sins, turned away from your sin and idolatry, submitted to Christ's authority, and are now living for His glory? Oh, that may that be all of you by God's grace. J.C. Ryle said this of this parable of the two sons, this parable of judgment with this silver lining. He said, "Let us take courage ourselves. If we have been great sinners hitherto, only let us repent and believe in Christ, and there is hope." And there is hope. Repent and believe in Christ, and you can be saved from the wrath to come. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out." Yes, indeed, repentance is a gift from God, 2 Timothy 2:25. May God give you repentance this day. Turn to Christ away from sin. Submit to His authority. The promise is there in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beware. It is now that is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There will come a day when this is it. This is over. There will be no more time of salvation. No more opportunity to be saved once Christ returns and the final judgment takes place. Repent while you have time. We must repent, submit to Christ, and bear fruit in our lives to the glory of God, serving Him out of love and thanks that He saved us in His life, He saved us in His death at the cross, and He ever lives now to make intercession for us, for everyone who has repented of sins and believed that He is the Christ, the anointed of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You're heavenly, and You reign and You rule in Jesus Christ, Your anointed one, the Lord of all, who commands obedience and service. Whosoever will may come. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move, that You would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, that You would regenerate dead hearts, give the gift of faith and grant repentance. Grow Your kingdom in number now, I pray. If You are willing. In Christ's precious name, amen.